This morning we consider the second commandment of God's law, which teaches us how we are to worship God. In connection with that, we're going to focus just on an aspect of worship, on singing. And in that connection, we're going to read Colossians 3 this morning. Colossians 3, we'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter. And our focus in Colossians 3 is especially verses 15 and 16. Colossians 3, this is the word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. You can find that on page 21 in the back of your Psalter. And here the Catechism is addressing the second commandment of God's law, which is, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And so now the Catechism asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? And we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this Word. Father in heaven, we're thankful that Thou hast given to us the gift of singing, that we may worship Thee with singing every Lord's Day when we gather for worship. O Father in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon this Word concerning that particular aspect of our worship. We pray, O Lord, that we may have hearts that understand and see the importance of singing in our worship. And we pray then that this Word would strengthen us in this part of our worship where we can easily devalue it. May we not devalue the importance of singing in our worship. May we see this morning why we sing and why we must sing from our hearts as well to the glory of Thee, our God, so that we as a congregation may give ourselves more and more in this singing which glorifies and praises Thy great name. Help us to see then, Father, where we do not worship Thee in this part of our worship like we should. Give strength to Thy servant, that he may have boldness and courage to proclaim this word and apply it as well to our hearts and to our lives. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Lord's Day 35 is the Catechism's explanation of the second commandment of God's law. And what the second commandment addresses, what the second commandment focuses our attention on, is our worship. It's very closely associated to the first commandment. The first commandment teaches us who we worship. We're to worship the one true and living God. And that's not simply true of our worship when we're gathered here on the Lord's Day, but that's true in every part of our life. And so we looked at idolatry and the idols that can be found in our own hearts, and that we must turn from our idols and serve and worship God alone. Now, the second commandment has to do with our corporate worship. It's narrowed down, and it has to do with how God is to be worshipped. That means we should remember this morning what worship is. Our corporate worship is the assembling of God's people to praise God for who He is and for the great things that He has done. We do that as God's redeemed people. And the chief characteristic of that worship is that there's a dialogue that takes place. Dialogue. God communicates to us. And in response, we're communicating to Him. So that's an essential part of our worship. There's communication, there's speech that's going on. God speaks to us, we speak to Him. Our second commandment deals with this. It, of course, says that we're not to have any graven images. We're not to use statues. We're not to use visible things in our worship of God. That's what God was telling the people of Israel long ago. And they violated that, for example, when they made the golden calves. Aaron did, and later Jeroboam did. And they said to the people of Israel, well, worship Jehovah God through these golden calves. And in the second commandment, God says, no, you may not use such things in your worship. But there's more to the second commandment than that. The second commandment gives the positive principle that we call the regulative principle of worship. That means that our worship of God is regulative or regulated. Or to put it this way, what that means is that we do in our worship only what God commands in His Word. That's what Lord's Day 35 says in explanation of the second commandment. What did God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His Word. If you had your own copy of the Heidelberg Catechism here, you could write in the margin there, regulative principle of worship, and underline that last part of the answer. That's what it is. We only do what God commands in His Word. Now that has to do with what we do in worship. The elements of worship. There are five main elements of our worship. What are they? Well, there's singing. There's praying. Of course, there's the preaching of the Word, the chief means of grace. And Lord's Day 35, in fact, focuses on that as well when it asks, what about images tolerated in the churches to be books to the laity? And the Catechism says, no, we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the Word. So that, of course, is an important element of the worship, the preaching of the Gospel. God speaks to us in that preaching. But along with singing, prayer, and the preaching of the gospel, there is also the giving of our offerings, and then finally, the sacraments. So God Himself says what we must do in our worship. Now, there are different parts of those five elements that are found in our worship. There are aspects of those five elements of worship. But there are other things that God has not given to us exactly what we are to do. God's not told us, for example, how many songs we should sing in our worship and when we should sing those songs in our worship. He doesn't tell us how many prayers we should have in our worship, or what the offering should be for in our worship, or even how frequently we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, for example. There are many things that God does not give in His Word for our worship. And so the leaders of the church, whether that was long ago as they're set before us in our church order, or the leaders of our own church, they determine some of those things using the principles of Scripture and how God regulates our worship. And we want to keep that in mind this morning as we narrow our focus to singing. I wanted to do this for some time. Look at the second commandment just from the perspective of this element of singing in the church. I have in my folder for every Lord's Day certain notes that I keep about things to preach on. In the coming times when we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, and this has been one of the notes that's been in my file on Lord's Day 35 for some time. And so this morning, we look at the second commandment from the perspective of this element of our worship, singing. And understand how God regulates our singing and understand why it is that we sing. That's an important question. Every Sunday when we come together for worship, we sing at least six times in our worship. Four Psalter numbers, two doxologies, and on special occasions, sometimes there are more Psalter numbers that we sing. Why do we do that? Why is that part of our worship? And why do we sing what we sing? And why do we sing the way in which we sing? Those are the things that we want to focus on this morning. So we do that under the theme, praising the Lord with singing. Praising the Lord with singing. Noticing first, it's commanded. Here's why we sing. It's commanded. Secondly, noticing it's regulated. What does God say about how we do this? And then third, we understand that there's another element, another reason why we sing. It's encouraging. It encourages one another in our walk with God. So praising the Lord with singing. We remember three words: commanded, regulated, encouraging. That was first that it's commanded. The question here is, why do we sing? Why do we sing? Why do we sing as often as we do in our worship? We understand negatively, first of all, that we sing not to fill time. Some might ask that we sing to fill time. Sometimes we do that. We sing to fill time. Not in our worship. We do that when we have a congregational meeting, for example, and the men are here and we vote on office bearers. As men are out counting those votes, often we will take some time and sing. Now, we do that because it's a good activity to do during that time, but there's some open time there. Instead of just sitting talking to our neighbors, let's sing a little while. Same often happens at school society meetings. We'll sing a couple of numbers. So sometimes we sing to fill some time. What about in our worship? Is that why we sing? Do we look at singing as just part of the preliminaries? We should be here for a while, and so we want to fill some of the time of our worship with singing before we get to the main event of our worship, which is the sermon. Is that why we sing? Well, it shouldn't be why we sing. It should be more than that. Or we might ask, do we sing to keep certain groups in the church happy? There's some of that that goes on in the church world today. Singing is done to keep certain people happy. You hear comments made by people in other churches, maybe, well, you know, we got to change the music in the church so we can keep the young people. Or we got to keep singing the old traditional songs because we want to keep the elderly people happy. And then sometimes they say, well, we've got to have two separate worship services, one traditional and one contemporary, so that we keep the people happy, especially in the songs that are sung, because really that's the big difference, isn't it? The sermon's probably virtually the same in both, but the singing is what is different in those two worship services. But that's not a good reason to sing within the church, just to keep groups of people happy. What it does is remind us of the importance and place of singing in our worship. And that needs to be understood today, because there is the danger that in our worship, singing would be overvalued. There'd be too much of an emphasis upon singing within the worship. And that happens when singing is used just to keep people happy within the church. And that happens when the sermons are shrunk and the sermons are watered down and there's more of a focus upon the singing and the music within the church. And the singing becomes far too important, much more important than any other element in the worship. We see that as one danger. I don't see that as a great danger for us right now. It could be in the future, but not now. But the greater danger I see for us is that singing is devalued in our worship. That we view singing as just a preliminary part of our worship. And that the main part of our worship is the sermon. So that, for example, if we're a little late coming to church, and we miss the opening doxology or even the first Psalter number of church, well, not a big deal. I got here before the sermon. If that's our viewpoint, we're not viewing singing correctly in our worship. Worship is, or singing is, a necessary element of our worship. We're at the end of our worship. The closing doxology. Well, you know, we sing it every Sunday, so see that sometimes just sitting in back, well, we can go put our books away and we can pack up chairs while the singing is going on. We wouldn't think of doing that during the preaching of the gospel. But during singing, well, yeah. And I understand it's less of a distraction maybe to other people, and we might walk out during singing as opposed to during prayer, the preaching. And understand that too, it's less of a distraction of that. But we should understand that singing in our worship is just as important as the preaching of the gospel. We should never think, well, just so we have the preaching, we have worship. No, we don't. There are elements of worship that God says must be there, and singing is one of them. Singing is important in our worship, just as important as any other aspect of our worship. Why? Why is it so important? It's important because it's commanded. It's commanded. God commands us to sing. Just to call your attention to a couple of passages, and we're going to be looking at quite a few passages through the sermon this morning, so if you want to follow along, you can get your Bibles ready. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. We read there, notice it starts with a command. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Here's a command given to the church. Sing! And praise God in that singing. As part of the verse that we read this morning in Colossians 3, verse 16. There's a command again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That passage is a command to the church to be singing. So God commands us to sing. And so we see this morning that singing is demanded by the regulative principle of worship. We sing in our worship because God commands us to do this. But yet, there's more to it than that. Don't think of singing as obeying a command, just like when mom or dad tells you kids maybe to clean up your bedroom, or it's your turn to wash the dishes, or your turn to take the trash out. You may go do it, but you're not all that excited about doing it. That's certainly not how we view singing. That, well, God commands us, so here we go. I guess we have to sing this morning in our worship. But I'm not all that excited about it. No, that's not the way it is, because singing is part of worship. In our worship, we adore God. And that's what we do in our singing. We adore our great God. Not simply because He commands us to, but we want to. We want to exalt and praise His name for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We want to give Him all the glory and the praise, because we know that this delights Him. He's delighted when we praise Him. And we as His people, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we want to delight our Father in heaven. That's what Abel wanted to do. Remember Abel when he brought that sacrifice? Cain brought one too. God wasn't pleased, but Abel knew what was pleasing to God, so he brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to Him, a bloody sacrifice. That's what we do in our worship and now in our singing. When we sing, we're bringing a sacrifice, as it were, to God. And we know that this kind of sacrifice is pleasing to Him when we do it in the way that's regulated by His Word. But before we look at how it's regulated by the Word of God, notice the place of singing then in our worship. There are two things to notice. First this, we sing to praise God. We sing to praise God. We sing because He delights in our singing that praises Him with understanding in our hearts. And that's what the Scriptures teach us over and over again. That God's people sing with joy in their hearts because God delights in this singing. Let me point that out from the Psalms. We go back to the Psalms, beginning with Psalm 9. We sang a versification of that a few moments ago. Psalm 9, verse 2. The psalmist is declaring, I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Notice what comes together there. Singing and joy. Singing and gladness. Psalm 13, verse 6. In Psalm 13, the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist is wondering about the grace and mercy of God, if that's been taken away from him. But as he comes to see and know what God has done, then he says, I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me. And we understand how bountifully God has dealt with us. No matter what the circumstances of our life are, He's dealt bountifully with us. In Jesus Christ, we want to sing to praise our God. Psalm 18, verse 49. We read there, therefore will I give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto Thy name. So giving thanks and praising God in song are put together there. Psalm 21, verse 13, be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength. So will we sing and praise Thy power. Praise and singing are brought together there in that verse. Another important passage here is 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. This is at the time when Hezekiah was king in Judah. And God brought about a great reformation within Judah through Hezekiah. And after that great reformation, what Hezekiah did is he assembled all the people of Judah together to worship God. And we read there in verses 25 through 30 of 2 Chronicles 29. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so is the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments that are ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord, and with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. What a beautiful passage of how God's people responded. to the great things that God had done among them at that time. They sang praises to God. That's why we sing. We sing praises to God. In the New Testament, you find that as well. Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Church in Corinth was singing praises to God as well. But understand what that means. What this means is that singing reaches its zenith. It reaches its highest purpose when the church is gathered for worship and we sing songs of praise to our God as He commands. That's how we ought to think of singing here in the church. There it's at its height. There it's at its best. It's true. It's not in your car. It's not going to some concert with all kinds of other people, thousands of other people, and jamming with the band or whoever is playing there and singing. That's not the height and the zenith of music and singing. Not even close. That means too, even in a choir program. Oh, we're so blessed by choir programs, aren't we? I don't mean to devalue those at all. We're thankful for them, whether it's our grade school or high school. I love going to those. I'll clear my schedule so I can go to those programs. Or our church choir singing here in a couple of weeks or a few weeks as well. Wonderful programs we can have. But even though there's practice and rehearsal done and they sing in beautiful harmony, the height of singing is not there. But the Scriptures tell us it's with the church and with God's people as we sing together the praises of God in covenant conversation with our God. So we praise Him. And secondly, along with that, we should remember that singing has this place. It's part of the way then in which we communicate to our God. You said that at the beginning, what worship is. Worship is a dialogue between God and His people. God, our friend sovereign, speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us through the preaching of the Gospel, and we respond. We respond in prayer, and then we respond in singing as well. Singing is one of the ways in which we're communicating to our God. Very similar to prayer then in that way. And that's what we must remember in our singing. We're communicating to God. We're speaking to our Father. We're praising our Redeemer. That's not all we do. There are petitions that we bring forth in our songs. There are confessions that we make in our songs, but it's especially this. In singing, we praise our God for who He is and what He has done. We praise Him in response to what He has done in our lives, what He's done within the church. That's what we should be thinking about every time we open our psalters to sing. That's what we should be thinking about every time the doxology is sung at the beginning of our worship and a doxology sung at the end of our worship. It's not just a preliminary. It's not just a nice closing. It's part of worship. We're speaking to our Father. That's why it's such an important part of our worship. Now this singing, which is commanded by God, and we praise Him by it and communicate with Him by it, this singing is regulated. It's regulated. We should understand this morning that God is not pleased simply with any singing. He's not pleased simply with noise that we make. He delights in singing that is regulated by His Word. This is part of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So this morning we want to see how the regulative principle of worship applies to singing. It's not just we sing because God commands us to, but the way in which we sing is regulated by God. Certain things aren't regulated, but certain things are. Three things that we notice about how God regulates our singing and worship. The first is, it's regulated by truth. By truth. God is praised when we sing what is faithful to the Scriptures. That's the idea that's found in John 4, verse 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to worship in spirit and in truth. The idea here is this. God is a God of truth. We know that. And our God is a God who speaks truth to us. Our God is glorified when we speak back to Him the truth of the Word of God. That's why God is glorified when we sing truth. We're singing back to Him what He tells us about Himself and about Jesus and about our salvation from sin. That means the words that we sing ought to be Scripture or scriptural. And that's why we sing mostly the Psalms in our worship. Now, we do have a few approved hymns that we sing in our worship. If you look at the church order, Article 69 gives just a few. One of those we sing at the beginning of our worship, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." That's not a psalter. It's a hymn. But they're very regulated. They're just a few. And it's good that it be that way, because God calls us to sing truth. And God in the Psalms has given us a songbook by which we sing truth back to Him. That's what the Psalms are. Put in poetry, meant for singing. So the Psalms, we believe, were inspired by God for the church to sing truth back to Him. And although they were written in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean that they're not fitting for the church today, that they're old and outdated for the church. No, remember that the Psalms are part of the timeless Word of God, the inspired Word of God, Word that is truth. And so some would say about the Psalms, well, you know, you don't sing about Jesus much in the Psalms. They're not Christocentric in their focus. And so they would argue for having certain songs that become sung in the worship at Christmas time and at Easter and Good Friday and so on as well. But that argument's simply not true. All of Scripture is Christocentric. It's focused on Jesus Christ. Every page of the Word is focused on Christ. And so it's true of the Psalms as well. They're full of Christ. And so we're singing praises to Christ and of Christ when we sing the Psalms. But also what's beautiful about the Psalms is they're God-glorifying, and there's a depth to the Psalms that you don't find in many of the hymns that are found in the church world today. So singing the Psalms is good for us. It's a good practice. It has stood the test of times within the church as well. We know that because we go back to Scripture itself. When Jesus went to sing in the synagogue and worship with God's people there, what did they sing? They sang the Psalms. After Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we read there that He sang a hymn with His disciples, and sometimes people latch on to that, but the hymn that was sung was Psalms 113 through 118, a collection of praise psalms. Also looking at Colossians 3, the passage we read this morning, we read the wording there, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. More than likely, those three words there are three designations for the three sections of the Psalms, of the Psalter that we have. Not our Psalter that we sing out of, the Psalms, I mean. And more than likely, those three terms are referring to that, so that what was sung in the early church were the Psalms. You know, but we can't go wrong when we sing the Psalms, because we're singing the Word of God. We should remember and see this morning that singing truth is essential and fundamental. That's why we sing the Psalms. We need to understand that in a very real and practical way, because in our day, the temptation for the church is that the music becomes the focus. That becomes all important. There's all kinds of discussion and even fighting in churches about what kind of music that's used. Well, the focus should not be the music. That doesn't mean we should just let in anything. There are reasons not to bring in the contemporary type of music into our worship. But that's beyond where I want to go this morning. The point we want to see and understand in our worship is that the focus of our singing ought not to be the tunes. It ought not to be the tunes. but instead the truth. That can be a problem for us even at times. I wonder sometimes if some of the favorite Psalter numbers we might have are more connected to the tunes than they are to the words. Now, maybe not always, but sometimes that might be the case. We should be focused on the words, and the tunes are a tool. And that's why if there are tunes that are jump all over the place, or maybe in certain kind of minor keys that are difficult to sing, I don't understand most of that stuff, but there are certain tunes that are very, we might say, unsingable. So there's even ones in our own Psalter that I don't choose, or I don't choose very frequently because they're difficult to sing. The tunes are a tool, an instrument for us to be able to sing the words of truth. And that means even in our worship, in the singing, the focus is not the organ, the focus is not the piano. They're tools and instruments for the singing of the church. And I'm thankful that our organists and pianists understand that. They know the focus is not the instruments. It's the truth that we sing. And they want to be a help to that in our singing praises to God. So we should remember this morning that God is pleased. He is glorified when we sing the truth. When we sing the truth. That's important for us to remember, even as, you know, there's a work being done in Psalter revision. That can be a controversial subject. I almost hate to even bring it up, but yet it's going on. If you're not familiar with it, read the Standard Bearer on the Time of Synod, or read the Acts of Synod. If you haven't gotten one, pick one up in the back of church. There's a report in there about that. But here's why that could be and might be important as well. So that we make sure that we have tunes that are helping us to sing the truth of the Word of God. But even in that work of revision, I can assure you all that the focus of that is not in getting a brand new Psalter. But it's going to be a Psalter that's recognized by us, that we'll be able to recognize and sing out of many of the same tunes that we're familiar with to help us as we sing the truth of the Word of God. So that, first of all, our singing must be regulated by truth. Secondly, our singing is congregational. The singing that we do in our public worship must be congregational singing. We gather as a body of redeemed people to meet our Father and speak to Him. So this is done as a body. That's evident from the psalm that we read at the beginning of our worship and we sang at the beginning of our worship. Psalm 111, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Praise takes place in the congregation with God's people in our formal worship. And that means, too, our singing must be done together as a congregation. The psalmist doesn't want to just lift up his own voice in praise to God and let others listen. No, he wants all of the congregation to sing praises to God. That's an important part of our own heritage. The Reformation brought that back within the church because it was lost. It turned the church away from the singing of individual monks or choirs of monks. The Reformation restored congregational singing because this, according to the Word of God, is how God wants us to sing. He wants us to sing as a congregation. Here's where we should remember that congregational singing is tied to our redemption. It's tied to praise. It's tied to how He responds to God for what He has done. And there's where the Psalms often speak of, but there are other passages too. They speak of a new song. A new song. Psalm 96, Psalm 98, both speak of that in the very beginning of the psalm. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Psalm 98. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him the victory. Those words have often been twisted to say, well, see, we should be making all kinds of new songs. That's not the idea of those verses and the others that are like them. Instead, the idea is, this is the response of God's people to the marvelous things they're seeing God doing. So they respond with a song that must be truth
It may be new, but a song that's truth, a song that the congregation sings together in response to the redeeming work of God. And so that's why we sing every week, really a new song for the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. So as a congregation, we sing. And it should be festive. It should be celebration. Now, there are times. There are times when it can be soft. It has to be slow. Because the Psalms are that way. Our congregational singing should reflect that. It's not just always about singing loud. Sometimes we've been singing loud and it just doesn't fit the psalm. Sing a psalm about judgment. Sing a psalm of, like Psalm 42, where the psalmist is downcast and disquieted. Don't sing that kind of psalm with a smile on your face and as loud as you can. No, singing with meaning and understanding means we do it very carefully and according to the music. And that brings us to our third point of regulation, that we sing with understanding. Two things to remember here. The first is, that means that we are to sing with words that are intelligible and clear. That was the issue in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. We read there, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." You might wonder, well, what's going on here? Why is Paul talking about singing with understanding? Well, what Paul's addressing here is speaking and singing in tongues. He's addressing speaking and singing in ways that were unintelligible so that other people who heard them didn't understand them at all. And so Paul's saying here, you must not sing in this way. You must sing with words that are intelligible that can be understood. And that's important for us too. We must sing with understanding, with words that are intelligible, that we can understand. That may be a reason why at a certain point the Psalter would have to be revised and looked at, the very wording of it. We want it to be faithful to the Psalm, but we want also to use words that we understand and that aren't archaic anymore. That doesn't mean we want to water it down, we dumb it down, that we want the 7-Eleven songs that are found in some of the church world today. But we want words that are that we can understand. So we can sing with understanding. And that's the other part of this then. We have to sing with understanding of what we are doing. God is not pleased in our singing if we're just going through the motions. God shows that and spoke that to His people in the book of Amos. Amos 6, verse 5. God is speaking here through Amos the prophet, words of judgment upon certain things that the people of Israel were doing. Verse 1 starts, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." And then notice what he says in verse 5. "That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David." They were chanting without understanding. They were just going through the motions in their worship, and God was not pleased. God's not pleased with our singing when we're just singing words. We might as well be singing in tongues, because there's no understanding then of the words or of what we are doing in that moment. Colossians 3:16 reminds us that we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That means we sing from our hearts. Now, that may be hard for us. And that may be why I have to do more. I try to do that, but I can do better, no doubt, in explaining what we're singing. Not only what psalm the Psalter number is from, but what's the idea of this psalm, to get our minds and our hearts into the singing of that particular psalm and that particular song so that we as a congregation can sing with understanding. We must do that. Understanding the words and understanding what we are doing. We're here to praise our great God. But this morning as we look at singing, there's one other thing to understand. Is that God gives us the gift of singing for encouragement. Encouragement. singing is the way that God uses, a way that God uses to bless us and to encourage us in our walk with Him. What that means is that in our singing, there's a vertical aspect of it. We're praising God, but also there's a horizontal aspect to our singing. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. Colossians 3 sets that before us when it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We teach and admonish one another with singing, the singing of the psalms. So yes, it's praise to God, that first and foremost, but also there's an encouragement that we give to one another. We understand that especially in special occasions. When we're around a deathbed of a loved one, we sing. Why? Well, we're going to praise God, but also those songs are an encouragement to our own souls. Some of us, when we're singing, we just can't keep singing the words, but we're hearing them as the people around us are singing. At funerals, we sing to praise God, but the family, friends of that loved one who died, they're encouraged by the singing. Sometimes in weddings, I think that's a great idea. In weddings, there's a time when singing is done. Not just as a time filler when a marriage license might be signed or unity candle is lit, but there's a song of encouragement given to that couple. It's praise to God, but also encouragement is given. But that's also what happens in our worship. So we should understand there's no tension between those two. We might think there is. We say, well, we come here to praise God and give Him the glory that is due. Praise Him and Him alone. That's why we sing as well. But then we leave and we say, well, I've been very blessed by the worship. There's no tension between those two things. Both things are true. When our focus is on God like it should be, then we also will experience the blessing of God that we are encouraged, even by singing that takes place within the congregation. The idea is, when we praise and bless our God, He blesses us. A beautiful way in which that comes out in the Scriptures is in Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 14 we read, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So the church is commanded to sing. Then verse 17, notice what it says there. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save and will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." It says that God sings over us with joy. So the idea is that through the singing of the church, our God is singing over us, and He blesses us in this way. This morning, we've looked at the second commandment. We've looked at the regulative principle of worship and now how that applies particularly to singing. May that help us. So as a congregation, we sing with understanding so that we sing heartily to the Lord. So we sing with joy and gladness, and that's manifest, not just in volume. It's not just about volume. Volume's good, volume's nice. But it's about understanding. So when we're singing, we're praising God. And may that be the focus of our singing, knowing that we'll be encouraged by that, and that God is praised when we do it His way, when we sing with truth, when we sing as a congregation, and when we sing with understanding. May God bless us then in our singing. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for singing, for this part of our worship. Give us grace, not only now, but whenever we return here, that we would sing with understanding, that we would sing to praise and glorify Thee, our great God, that we would sing truth and love that truth, and love to express the gladness of our own hearts
for the great things that Thou hast done for us and for the knowledge of Thee that we have. So bless, Father, our singing, that we would be joyful in our singing, we would be reverent in our singing, we would bring praise to Thy great name in it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.